chapter 47, verses 1 to 12, and can be found on page 880 in the Pew Bibles, or page 1567 in the large print version. The river from the temple. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi and En Glaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, keep Ezekiel 47 before you, because I guess you probably have never looked at it in great detail. And I've certainly been made to think a lot about Ezekiel this last fortnight as I prepared. But let's pray. Lord, sometimes your word does seem hard to understand. And many of us have been walking through dark paths of sorrow, as the hymn put it. And we pray that you'd lift our minds and hearts to you and to heaven this day. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Ezekiel gives us a vision of hope for the hopeless. That Christmas is starting to appear on the horizon. Where will you find hope this Christmas? Because so much of Christmas is about escapism from the world. Ezekiel is writing to people who've lost everything, their land, their temple. The glory of the Lord had departed. The hurting mass of the world. I look around church this morning. There's two of you who are at a grave as we buried your son a fortnight ago. Who died in an air crash. Others have died this last week who we loved. And then there are people who are sick. Others who have massive dislocation in their families and great sadnesses. The hurting mess of the world. And we still live in Ezekiel's day. But Jesus Christ has come, and that makes a difference. It can't have escaped your notice that we're approaching a general election. And you'll notice that we're constantly being offered a vision of the future. Political, financial, environmental, and so it goes on. And the future vision is presented to shape our present and perhaps shape our decision on voting day. Well, this bit of Ezekiel begins really in chapter 40, verse 1. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the fall of the city, on that very day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. In visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain, on whose south side were some buildings that looked like a city. And there in chapter 40, there's a glorious figure who says, tell the house of Israel everything you see. We're taken on a tour, virtual reality. Those of us who are older perhaps rather enjoyed reading Kenneth Clark's books or seeing his documentaries. How many of you have heard of Kenneth Clark? Let's just see the age range in church. Yeah, it's mostly people who are 50 plus. Interesting. Worth looking at those old documentaries. It's a fascinating scholar. But Kenneth Clark said this. He once said on an interview, confident articles about the future are the most disreputable of public utterances. I think Kenneth Clark was saying he didn't like them. And we may not either, especially in the realm of politics. Or think of the Olympic symbol. Think of it in your mind. There's five interlocking rings, supposed to speak of the five continents of the world, held together by sport. A noble dream, but in 2,000 years, it's not been achieved. And attempts to bring heaven down to earth often seem to bring up hell from below. However modest our ambitions, to lose hope is to lose the incentive for living and to open the door for despair. But God's promises give a confidence we can never have on our own, for ourselves or for the world. Ezekiel the prophet was speaking in the 6th century to the Jews in exile. They'd been taken off to Babylon, and things would get worse before they got better. The temple was going to be destroyed and flattened. An unbelievable thought for a Jewish believer. Oh yes, there'd be promises earlier on in Ezekiel about a shepherd, about people being raised from the dead, about God breathing his spirit into them. And he had begun to unpack the future. But chapter 47, our reading, emphasis lies on God's presence, not so much God's people, more where God is, his presence. So first, God's presence. We've been on a virtual reality tour. Chapters 8 to 10 of Ezekiel show the terrible idolatry and then the glory of the Lord moving away. There's another virtual reality tour, chapter 40 to 48. It's symbolic. Chapter 40, verse 2, is on a high mountain. It must be symbolic because Jerusalem is not on a high mountain. It's a modest ridge of 2,800 feet. It's picture language to show us God's indwelling presence. And in chapter 43, the glory of the Lord returns. The glory of the Lord had previously departed through the east gate, but now returns again, never to depart. What was lost in the Garden of Eden was now to be permanently enjoyed. And we're shown ordered perfection. How do we encounter God? It's not in the temple. Not even in a church building. No. When the Jews saw the rebuilt temple, they wept because it's nothing like the former one. But how do we encounter God if it's not in a temple? We encounter God, the New Testament is very clear, in a person, in Jesus Christ. So John 2, verse 18, we learn this. Then the Jews demanded of Jesus, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? the temple he spoke of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled what he'd said. Then they believed the scripture and the words Jesus had spoken. We find God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for each of us, and then rose again victorious from the dead. God's presence you will only find if you turn to Jesus Christ. But second, he offers blessing or abundant life. I saw on my study leave in Africa how precious water can be. We didn't always appreciate that living here by the Thames, and at this time of year it seems very sodden. We're not to be over literal in what is written about in chapter 47, but listen to it. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. I saw water coming from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar, brought me out from the north gate, led me round the outside, the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side. And then measuring off distances, the water goes from being ankle deep, and then up to the waist, then to the river, which you simply couldn't cross. It was so deep. This is a miraculous river, because as you read Ezekiel, there are no tributaries. I don't spend all my time away, but I did 5 years ago to Israel for my first visit ever. And I went up to the fortress of Masada, which is the most massive fortress. You look out in three directions, all you have is rocky wilderness. It's really inhospitable. Then you look down to the Dead Sea, and the only thing you can see living down there are tourists visiting. And you go down to that great sea, it's saline, nothing is living in it at all. The river spoken of here flows from the Arabah to the Dead Sea, through the desert to the Dead Sea. And those two places were the most inhospitable environment on the land and also the most inhospitable marine environment. But then listen again to what happens. He asked me, verse 6, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. Large numbers of fish. The river will refresh everything and bring life." And then the fruit trees, verse 12. "Of all kinds growing on both banks of the river. The leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they'll bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." What does that remind you of? Anybody think what it reminds you of? Start of Genesis? Garden of Eden? Yeah, thank you, Mark. The Garden of Eden. Or paradise. And that what is being replaced is the desert and Dead Sea with all the signs of disruption and groaning, and life comes. I love reading Byron's poetry. He's a romantic poet. He died in 1824. When I say romantic, not in the sort of love sense, but that's what he was called, his genre of poetry. But Byron, Lord Byron, he was, if remarkable, he was a playboy of his day. And he once said this, I quote, about his own life. "I've drunk every cup of joy. I've heard every trump of fame. I've deeply drank. I've drunk draughts that common millions might never have drunk. Then died of thirst. There's nothing else left to drink." There's so many around us like that. They're panting for meaning and purpose, trying to unlock what life is all about. But let me take you to John's Gospel again. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him will later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Some said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Others said, "He's the Christ." How can the Christ come in Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? So people were divided about him, but no one laid a hand on him. Do you see how this finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ? Come to him, and water not only comes into you, but flows out from you as well. From us believers, it goes out to others. We'll perhaps glance also at some stage at Revelation 22 about the new heavens and new earth. When I first looked at Ezekiel, I thought, goodness me, this is a bit dry and dusty. But what I've begun to see is Ezekiel 40 to 47 is not just about a new Middle East, but a new world. If you've been married, as countless couples have in this church down the centuries, normally nowadays, just down here on the carpet, there's a kneeler, and the prayer after those momentous vows, as a couple kneel, pray about one thing specifically. And that's what Ezekiel is talking about, that they might have the blessings of eternal life. Friends, do you possess that yourself? The blessings of eternal life. Do you have God's presence in your mind and the abundant life or blessing he offers? Amen.